Okay. Well, if you want, you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter number 3. Why am I sitting in a chair? I don't have any health problems and I'm not lazy. I just actually wanted to be different, so that's it. I like being different, which is actually has a lot to do with our topic. If you have your handout, you'll see that we're going to be talking about an understanding marriage. And that comes out of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter tells husbands to dwell or live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives according to knowledge. I like to be different. I don't have a strong personality, but it doesn't mean I don't have strong opinions. If I feel somebody really wants me to do something, I really don't want to do that thing. I come by that naturally. If I'm in a group and there's a person who's a natural leader and they're walking really fast, I will slow down like nobody's business. That's just who I am. That's all fun and games until it really affects your life. Marriage requires two people not just coming together, but marriage requires two people leaning into one another, pointing toward one another. It's no wonder why at the marriage altar, the symbolism of husband and wife facing one another is where we begin. Anytime that facing one another turns into a turning away, we have issues, there's problems. And those problems typically surface themselves in the broad term, but the very important term of communication. That's what we want to talk about in this last session. Marital communication, and really maybe we would term it as well, an intimate knowledge. You have some quotes on your second or on the bottom of your page. We'll reference some, but one that's helpful. John Piper wrote a book called "This Momentary Marriage: Parable of Permanence." I highly recommend that. Extremely helpful whether you're soon to be married, been married 10 or 15 years, been married 50 years. And in that book, one of his quotes is this: "Marriage is not simply about being or staying in love; it's about telling the truth with our lives." That really has at least a couple meanings. One, it has to do with telling a story. As we're going to look, and as Josh highlighted from the book of Ephesians, marriage is a picture. It's a picture that God designed to teach us something and to teach others something. We want to tell the truth about what God has designed marriage to be with our marriages. But we can only tell the truth about the way God designed marriage to be if we're willing to tell the truth to one another. Communication, then, is a bedrock. It's a foundational element. It's a critical part of marriage. And really, you could simplify it and say that a breakdown of communication is a breakdown of your marriage. Your marriage, my marriage, as an active relationship, is more than just the way we communicate, but it can never be less. It can never be less. Otherwise, it is simply a functioning of two individuals under the same roof. Now, Peter's words here in 1 Peter 3:7 are directly intended for the husband, and I am fully aware of that. But the weight of the verse and the significance that he gives to this idea of dwelling in understanding and knowledge in marriage tells us that there is importance to be realized from both sides of the coin. I have a confession to make. Yesterday afternoon when Dan asked me if I would be willing to speak, he is right. I did immediately say yes. But then I thought, I really need to ask my wife. Because if I get up here and she doesn't want me up here, she may as well not have even come. That wouldn't be fair. Not only did she say, yeah, you need to do that, but she actually helped me prepare. I shared with a couple people that last night as Lizzie and I were talking through these things, and she was helping me with application, probably was one of the more significant times of help that I've recently had in our marriage. So I'm all set for today. I've got enough to work on. So I hope you guys get something, too, out of this. So let's start with a background, but first let me pray. Lord, you've designed this marriage, as we've seen. You sustain marriages through rocky soil. That's why we need forgiveness. There's a big, glorious picture that is shown between husband and wife to those who look on, and yet there's really, really wonderful, intimate joy available to those within that marriage when it is following you. And Lord, help us to see this importance, to have a turning toward, a dwelling with, according to knowledge, an intimate understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would break down some barriers, like you had to do with me, even as I spoke with my wife last night, barriers of stubbornness, barriers of, I already understand this, barriers of, this is nothing new. That's all true. Yet, every person in this room undoubtedly would say they struggle in communication. So Lord, help us. Help. And we will praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Got to go through this somewhat quickly, but I want to get some background. That's your first blank, a background, the background of an understanding marriage. And this goes right back to the beginning of 1 Peter. If you look at the letter of 1 Peter as a body, a unit of communication, things that he says just in this one verse will be building off things he said throughout the entire letter up to this point. So to begin, 1 Peter 3, or 1, verse 3, says this: "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What is the background of an understanding marriage? You could say, what is the foundation? And the number one foundation of an understanding marriage, of any marriage, as Lizzie and I do premarital counseling together, and any good Christian premarital counseling resource will start with the fact that a relationship beginning without both partners being totally given to Christ is bound for destruction. It's bound for destruction. And the primary background of an understanding and, read, thriving marriage is new life. New life. The audience that Peter is writing to, they're believers. They have experienced the new creation. They are followers of Jesus. And because of that, when it came to their marriages, which Peter addresses in chapter 3, they know and follow the designer of their marriages. And because they know and follow the designer of their marriages, they look to him and see him as the benefactor of all the beauty and glory of a good marriage. It points back to Christ, and it resounds in a continual cycle of, yes, Lord, amen, thank you. Truly, those who don't know Christ can have lovely relationships, but they're missing so much of the wonder, so much. New life in Christ is a background of an understanding marriage. Another thing, this new life, these next 3 points, consider them as maybe subpoints of number one. This new life, then, is hope-filled. It's hope-filled. Go back to that, the verses we referenced. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. He has caused us to be born again unto a lively hope. Do you know that every portion of life for a follower of Jesus is hope-filled? It's hope-filled. We experience the fact that every portion of life is hope-filled in the fact that we face circumstances that tell us, I need hope, or else I'm going to crumble. Well, and with no humor intended at all, there is not a longer, more serious, more daunting, yet dauntingly beautiful and valuable commitment in life than marriage. And because of that, it is the number one arena for knowing the need of hope. If you have a bad job, you can get a new job. If you have a bad haircut, you know what they say, wait a week or two. If you got bad kids, wait 18 years. But if you've got a bad marriage, all of a sudden the implications are much greater. And before you know it, you're asking questions like, can I get out? Should I get out? If I do, will that solve the problem? And as Christ followers, hopefully we're asking, would that honor Christ? But every portion, so then, marriage for believers is hope-filled. Peter bases this in the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Easter is 2 weeks away. It is a blessed celebration. I hope that you are in your local church for that celebration. The resurrection of Jesus puts a stamp of not hopeless. Amen. On any earthly situation.
That's right.
Any earthly situation that involves darkness and sin and the effects of the curse is stamped by the cross and the resurrection of Christ as not hopeless.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Where we say, I'm through. I'm at my wit's end. There's no good option. The resurrection of Christ, the gospel for your marriage says, not so fast. Don't limit me. Don't box in the power of new creation that comes through the flowing blood that's coursing through the veins of the risen Savior. This new life is hope-filled. Next, this new life is calling-driven. It's calling-driven. What do I mean by that? Go down a little bit further in chapter 1 and stop or jump into verse 14. Peter, talking about the believing, the Christian life, an analogy, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so then you be holy in every manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice the action that took place before the call to be holy. Well, the action that took the place before the call to be holy is that he called us. He called us as born again, new life living, hope filled people. He calls us, and there's so much behind that. He calls us from death to life. He calls us to follow him. He calls us then in holiness, which is, you could say, a way of living that looks unique when it's shrouded by self-driven examples. What do we mean by that? Holiness is not primarily a moral term. It's primarily a term of otherness or separate and uniqueness. Now, of course, it's patterned after God, and he is morally perfect and righteous. He's the standard. So when he says, be holy as I'm holy, it has moral implications. But think about it in terms of being separate. When we exist in a world where most of the examples around us are self-driven rather than being calling-driven, then when you exhibit a marriage that is calling-driven, it looks unique. It looks unique. It stands out. It seems odd, but it's not. And it's not odd because, number four there, it's design-guided. It's design-guided. Jump to chapter 2. We're almost done with the background. Chapter 2, verse number 13, begins a new section of Peter's letter that will bring us to our section. So this is the immediate context. Peter says, submit yourselves, or be subject, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Then he gives a list, whether it's the king or governors who serve the Lord by punishing evil and praising good. And in verse 15, he says, for in so doing, or for so, it is the will of God that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You could read it, every human institution. And the context tells us that it's not merely institutions that men have dreamed up. What it's telling us is, submit yourselves to ordinances that are meant for human prospering. One of those is right government, which, by the way, is ordained by God. Another of those is marriage. Imagine that. And God says through Peter that by submitting yourselves to these institutions meant for people, you have a testimony to those outside that puts to silence the naysayers. In other words, your marriage, going back to that quote by John Piper, is not primarily about being or falling or remaining in love, but of telling the truth with your life. Your marriage has such lofty potential to speak to a world looking on that God's way works really, really well. Like Jesus said, let your light shine before men so they might see your good works and glorify your Father. Do you know that's what your marriage is intended for? And in the wisdom of God, he has intended your marriage to glorify him by being wonderful for you. So that's a background. Let's get into then the second main section, which is the call of an understanding marriage. We're kind of going back to point number three, because what God calls us to has to do with boots on the ground every day. So this is where we get into, why is communication important? Why is intimate knowledge and communication important in marriage? And of course, we come to chapter 3 again, verse number 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, or live with your wives, according to knowledge, in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being co-heirs, heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers might not be hindered. There's a lot in that verse. So much. What is the call of an understanding marriage? Understand, again, I see this scripture as primarily speaking to husbands. We'll address that. Also, I don't think it takes, you're all very smart. You can see how this has to do with both of us. So bear with, or let's bear together in that. The call of an understanding marriage, one, tells us that it's a relationship of grace-filled effort. Grace-filled effort. Through Dan's message and Josh's, there was a theme that at least is running through all three of these, that whether it's forgiveness or marital roles, unity, oneness, and now communication. It's hard work. It's hard work. Now I say it's a grace-driven effort because we already started with the gospel, right? We've already started with it's finished. So now that moves us to not to figure it out. It moves us to, I got it all settled. Now I've got a job for you. Chapter 3 starts here then with a comparison of hard tasks. And if you would read down through the first 6 verses, you'll see that it highlights the hard task of a wife, much as Paul spoke of in Ephesians 5, submitting to the leading of her husband, sometimes in great difficulty. I was talking with Lizzie last night. Why did Peter give 6, what we have is 6 verses for the wives and just 1 for the husband? Is it because we're dense and just a little bit is all we can handle? Probably it has more to do with the fact that, especially in that culture, there was really no way for a wife to speak out. Not socially, not in existing religious circles. Couple that with the fact that Peter apparently is writing to a group of believers which included quite a few women who were married to husbands that hadn't come to the Lord yet. And in their holiness and their quiet, gentle, and loving spirit, they desired to win their husbands for the Lord. And Peter gave them great instruction on that, but let it be said that it's hard. A word then to you, maybe particularly to a wife that's in a difficult marriage. Maybe not at the point that we've spoken of where there's physical abuse and you just need to cry out for help. But if it's just difficult, know this, it is difficult. And you need to be seen as one who is facing difficulty. And also know this, that the Lord has called your husband to difficulty as well. And that, I say, run to Christ, seek help, be honest, which comes right down to what we're speaking of, which is communication. Now, how does verse 7 relate to both parties? Well, think of it this way. When we talk about the aspect of marriage, which is submission on the part of a wife, the natural counterpart where we go to that is, like Josh mentioned, the need for a husband to be a loving, Christ-like leader. Those go hand in hand. It's not a but, it's an and. It's not a contradiction, it's both. So when we come to verse 7 then, maybe and if you follow our logic here, when the call, the clarion call to husbands is to live with your wife in an understanding way, the natural counterpart for living in an understanding way is for you yourself to be known and understood. Which means there is an opening and a turning toward on both sides of the coin. An opening and a turning toward. Not a running from, not a bristling, although that is natural sometimes, especially after difficulty. Communication then, an intimate knowledge, living in this way, may come more naturally to one spouse or the other. And that probably, I won't ask for hands because I don't want to be wrong, that will probably typically be the wife, will be naturally more inclined to be able to communicate her thoughts and her feelings and be willing to do so. Husbands, typically, from my experience and especially myself, are happy just to clam up, you know, or just, yeah, I'm fine. And we mean it. But we're not really. But we think we mean it because we don't spend enough time to even ponder sometimes our own troubles. Communication may come more naturally to one spouse or the other. But simply, here's a pushback, simply a desire to speak is not necessarily a desire to communicate well. There are plenty of cases, without listing any of your individual struggles, where many, many words were spilled and not many were valuable. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge, which means, just as bullet points, you need to know your wife. You need to know about your life, about your situation, and how all those things go together. You need to know the way your wife is feeling, even though you don't understand how she got to that feeling. As a leader, you need to know the Lord. You need to know His Word. You need to know His ways. What I don't think is included in living in an understanding or according to knowledge way, I don't think it includes a plethora of useless facts so you can amaze your wife with your trivial knowledge. I also don't think it includes the gotcha phrases so you can stop an argument and flex your muscles. This is a call, men, to be an expert on your marital situation. Not an expert in having all the answers, but at least an expert in knowing all the details. Now, how many of you men have a hobby that you would still have whether you were married or not? Okay. No doubt, especially now in the days of YouTube and binging, you can spend hours researching, learning, honing your craft on that hobby. I like woodworking. It's nothing for me to go out to my wood shop after dinner and without even thinking, be in there till the wee hours of the morning. I don't even have to think about it. It's not even a question. It's like, I just do it. But men, we are not committed to anything else in life that is more significant, valuable, meaningful than our wives. And if that comes across as convicting, let it sit. Let it sit that if last week you put way more effort into not your job, but things that didn't really matter than you did into knowing your wife. Now, I'm raising my hand because I did that last week. Shame on me. I am not committed to anything else in life, including as a pastor, my own ministry at my church. That is not more significant or valuable or meaningful than my wife. No paycheck, no title, no achievement, no accolades, no recognition, no high fives can outpace the ramifications of investments that you make in an intimate knowledge of your wife. They can't. The call to an understanding marriage is a relationship of grace-filled effort. Effort on the part of a husband to do the hard work of knowing. Effort on the part of the wife of doing the hard work of being known. Of being vulnerable. Down at the bottom of the page, these are a couple things that came out of our Lizzie and my conversation last night. It's a painful gift for your spouse to offer you the intimate knowledge of their deepest hurt. That's not a granted. So if they give you that, honor it and steward it well. Well, that leads us to the second thing in this main section. It's a relationship of grace-filled effort, and it's a relationship of honor. We're going to move through these somewhat quicker. This brings us to the middle of the verse, which is culturally controversial because it uses the word weaker in terms of the wife. It says, honor, husbands, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Well, first, what is a vessel? Well, a vessel simply refers to our physical living, our body. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 tells of the gospel that we have a treasure, the gospel, in vessels of clay, in clay pots. In other words, our weak humanness, our finite nature holds a beautiful treasure of the gospel. Well, in the same way, Peter here refers to people as vessels. And he's simply referring to, without making comment, without insulting or intending, that as God has designed, men and women are different, naturally. They're different. Now, if I go out on a basketball court, any number of you women who have played basketball for more than 10 minutes could whip me, like no problem. But in general, even in our crazy world today, when it comes to real competitive sports and those that are have taken an equal amount of training and effort, men and women don't compete against each other. They don't. They're not supposed to. It's not meant to. When it comes to all things being equal, by and large, naturally, men have a physiological advantage. That's not a problem. It doesn't need to be a problem. It's never been questioned, really, and it only becomes a problem when, for one reason or another, we twist it into being a problem. So Peter isn't trying to insult or give the husbands a leg up. Rather, he's saying that these baked-in differences in your marriage between wife and husband lead to hard work for you, husband. Because men, we'd be happy if it's a competition, right? Boy, that's a game. But marriage is not meant to be a competition. I want to use a little illustration if I can. I like to play the piano. I'm not going to play you a song, but we could talk about sports and the fact that men and women are not intended to compete in sports. Well, in music, there are things called harmony and there are things called dissonance. A piano is a good illustration because this is an E. My wife's name is Elizabeth. I'll start with E. That's an E note. Nowhere else on this whole piano is there another note that is that same note. Now, there's lots of E notes. There's an E note here and here and here and here and here and here and here. They're not the same, though. They're octaves different. If you look at your marriage like a competition, that means you are both trying to fight for the same place. Now, if I start at that E, say this is me, and my wife's up here, and say I'm jealous, and I'm trying to fight for her spot, and so I start to move in competition a little closer. Well, I can go up, and then I can get really close. Now, that's what we call an annoying sound. Now, dissonance in music is a really cool thing, because sometimes, and life is the same way, sometimes a little dissonance is necessary. But if you have a kid that plays the piano and they sit there all day doing this, you'd be ready for about four more of those before you need the parenting conference, not the marriage conference. Now, marriage is like that sometimes. When there is constant dissonance, maybe it's here, maybe I move up, but I can't be here, and if all we hear is one sound, that doesn't mean that we're unified. It means that somebody's being quiet. A marriage with a lot of this, though, you know, just day after day, you get home, then you add a kid. And for some of us, no, it's not a competition to get to here. No, what God has designed is something more like this. Or this. The minute you compete, you're not living in an understanding way. You're living in a competing way. Men, don't treat your wives like one of your buddies. Don't treat your wives as another man. Don't settle your disputes with your wife as if she's a coworker or a competitor. She's not as simple-minded as you are. If you beat her in arm wrestling, that will win you no brownie points. It won't. Don't try to strong arm your wife or intimidate her. Amen. That is going to get you way farther away from the goal than you thought. It's lazy for me as a husband to say, well, this is how I see it. So if she doesn't see it this way, she is clearly less gifted mentally than I am. Now, I've said things like that. Probably said things like that last week. I know I did. Ask my wife. She will tell you about the conversation we had about laundry. I said something very similar to that. It's dumb. Likewise, wives, don't treat your husband like he's you. He doesn't think like you. And rather than fighting for who's going to win so we can both be like this and making dissonance, make harmony. Make beauty. Honoring your wife, as we go back to the scripture, and we're about out of time, honoring your wife as unto the weaker vessel has more to do with celebrating the God-designed diversity between you than it has anything to do with who's better. Neither of you are better. We are both, remember, those who have been called out from death to new life. In Christ, we are one. And in fact, the scripture highlights it because to balance it out, as if Peter's thinking, if I tell them that their wife is a weaker vessel, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a strong guy. He then says that she is your co-heir. Co-heirs of the grace of life, which is not just this life and the good things, it is the life to come. Do you know that when you go to bed tonight, you lay down next to one who is royalty in Christ's kingdom? I am living each day with a veritable queen. She's not my enemy or my competition or a threat or someone to be pitied. No, she is my co-heir. It's a relationship of honor. And that leads to the last thing, which is a relationship of significance. Quickly, relationship of significance, which is significant one in magnitude. Peter says that husbands, do this way, because of this, so, and you get to the end of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. Without any comment, the marital relationship is so critically designed and important that it literally will hinder your spiritual life. It will. And on the flip side, it's probably a fairly good mirror of your spiritual life. Just prayer. The last time you had a good argument, and by good I mean bad, a bad argument, and you are the one in the wrong, I'm not pointing to man or woman, one of you was one in the wrong, how quickly did you run to God in sweet, blissful, penitent, and mercy-exalting prayer? No, rather, you probably stewed in your frustration. Now, this may be harsh enough for some of us to hear it because we need it. An intimate, knowledge-based relationship with your spouse is not less important than whatever tasks you have to do that day, even spiritual tasks. If you are mailing it in, just surviving in your marriage, you stop putting in effort, you're keeping up appearances when you come to church on Sunday, then you are lying to yourself and others if you claim to have a healthy spiritual life. You don't. You don't. Because this marriage is, again, full of grace-filled, new creation, gospel-driven effort that doesn't give up because Christ does not give up. It's significant as in magnitude. It's significant as a means. What do I mean? Well, it's a means, one, of sanctification. We consider ourselves pretty well-rounded until we have that constant voice of reason called our spouse. If I'm by myself in a room with my own thoughts, I can build myself up into being a pretty great guy. But my wife is my first human line of indicating a need of repentance, forgiveness, and change. Our spouses, our marriage is significant as a means of help. Going right back to Genesis, where God created Eve as a helper for Adam, the King James translation says a help meet. Sometimes, because we don't use older language, that gets thought of as like a help meet, which is like an object. Like God gave Adam a thing. No, God gave Adam a helper, which means they were partners from the beginning. A helper indicates, again, partnership. It indicates need, and it indicates both working. It's a means of sanctification, a means of help. And Lord willing, your marriage is a means of edification and a haven. As Christians, we're called to encourage, love, and build up one another. In a Christian marriage, you have a live-in, no secrets kept, no blunder too big to share partner in Christ at your side, in your home. Don't turn away from them. Turn toward. Finally, it's significant as a model. And I'll simply leave with the fact that Josh read from Ephesians 5, where marriage is a picture of Christ and the church.
Amen.
And it cannot be said too often that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church.
Yes.
We'll end there. At the end of your handout, there's a list. These are some things that Lizzie and I talked about last night. What are some enemies? And that's the last blank. Enemies and of an understanding marriage. Maybe you can read through them. The bullet point is a problem, and the centered piece is maybe a solution. One, sometimes we unintentionally or intentionally drive a wedge. Particularly men, understand that just because you say, well, I'm not trying to be distant from you, doesn't mean that you aren't being distant. And it might mean you're not trying to be close. Another one, and this, I'll end with this. One problem, and these are my wife's words, is literally no communication whatsoever. That's me sometimes, okay? I'm raising my hand. And I'll end on a good note. There was a man who was married for 50 years, and he was talking about a trip that he and his wife had taken that revolutionized their marriage. Their 25th anniversary, they went on her dream trip to a tropical island. And he said, ever since then, my marriage has been great. He said, we're at year 50, and this year, I'm going to pick her up. That's funny, but it's not. So, Lord, help us not to be thinking, that kind of sounds okay. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, not just to survive, but to thrive in terms of closeness and unity and intimacy. And I pray that you would, by your grace, drive us through calling and because of design to a marriage that speaks so loudly of wonder and glory that we enjoy and that you are exalted through. And thank you for this day. It's been a gift. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.